1 Timothy chapter 4. Can anybody tell me who wrote the book of 1 Timothy? Paul did. That's right. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of 1 Timothy. To whom did he write it? Timothy. Which one? First or second? No. There's only one Timothy, and two letters written by the Apostle Paul to him. Timothy was a young man that the Apostle Paul met in his ministry and adopted as a son in the faith and trained and mentored and encouraged in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God speaks to each one of us here tonight through this passage of Scripture that God gave through Paul to Timothy as well. If you would stand with me, please, in honor to the Word of God, we're going to read just one verse of Scripture, our text for tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Let's remain standing for prayer this evening. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you tonight for the privilege we have to be here in this place. We thank you for the Word of God that we have to search. We thank you for the Spirit of God that we pray that Holy Spirit you would meet with us tonight, that you'd undertake for the proclamation and the application of your Word to each of the hearts here. And in the invitation, would you bring about those decisions for surrender or salvation or whatever needs to be done in each one's life here. We pray that you would bless every aspect of everything that is said. Tailor every word to meet the need of each heart here. We'll be careful to thank you and praise your name for all that is done. And we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake tonight. Amen. You may be seated. You are in that verse of Scripture. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Take the TH off the word youth and you have you. You're a young person. Now, in the Bible, a youth was anybody up to the age of 40 years old. So some of you think your parents are over the hill. If they're not over 40, they haven't even reached the top of the hill yet. And if you are an adult here tonight and you're over 40, at least limit it this way. It's all downhill from there. In any case, Paul writes to Timothy as a young man and he gives us some encouragement that every young person needs to hear. Indeed, every adult here needs to know because we ought to be exhibiting these same things to those who are around us as well. But Paul says to Timothy, first of all, something negative. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth." What does that word despise mean? We often, when we mention that word, think immediately of hating someone. And it's usually because of finding fault with. And that's indeed the idea that is given to us here. Paul says to Timothy, don't let anybody who examines your Christian life and your faith and your walk with God, don't let anybody look at the way you live and say, "Well, if that's a Christian, forget it. I don't want to have anything to do with that." But instead, he then follows that with a positive statement, "Be thou an example of the believers." An example. What is an example? Well, if you badly mispronounced the word and said example and took the ek off, what would you be left with? Sample, right? You know what a sample is, don't you? You know, they used to tell you, don't go to the grocery store to shop if you're hungry. Because you're going to buy a lot of stuff you didn't intend to buy or didn't need to buy because you happened to be hungry when you went to the grocery store. But you don't have to worry about that these days. If you go to Sam's Club or Costco or one of those big box stores right around mealtime, you know as well as I do that it seems like every aisle you turn the corner of, there's somebody with a little cook stove, somebody with a little, hot plate or whatever. Try this piece of tortilla, try this biscuit, try this dessert. I mean, you can get your meal there while you're shopping. Then you don't have to worry about it. But if you've ever had that, then you've experienced a sample. Or maybe you're not so familiar with that. Maybe you opened up the mailbox one day and out fell a card under which was taped a bottle of Scum mouthwash or Glop toothpaste. And it said, "This is your free trial size. You will love this stuff. It'll make your smile so bright that everybody around you have to wear sunglasses." I mean, I know you girls like to, when it's Christmas time, go through the expensive stores where they have all the perfumes, right? And you get a little bit of this one here and a little bit of that one there. And I smell like this on my elbow and I smell like this on the tip of my shoulder or whatever else that way. You've been trying out all the perfumes that are there or whatever. You've tried a sample of things like that. You know, I find that we need to understand what a sample is if we're going to understand exactly what Paul is saying to Timothy or what God is trying to say to us from this passage of Scripture tonight. What is the definition of a sample? Let me ask you some questions that you can all answer together so no one person has to feel silly. All right, let me ask you this. Is a sample the same size as what you will buy if you go to the store to buy the real thing? Yes or no? No, it's not. Is it larger or smaller? It's smaller. Is what's inside the tube, container, package, whatever, is that the same kind of stuff as what you'll buy if you go to the store and get the big container of it? Yes, it is. Okay, so why do companies spend so much time and effort and money in making itty-bitty packages, containers, or envelopes of stuff when they know, don't they, that it's much more cost-effective to buy your supplies in bulk? In fact, some of you have parents who go to a Sam's Club, whatever, and buy their laundry detergent in a tub so large they have to have a forklift to get it out of the trunk. Why do companies spend all that much time making those little bitty tubes? Well, it's very simple, folks. You're not going to go buy the size you have to have a forklift to get out of the trunk if you don't know what it's like. And so, the sample is made for you so that you can examine it. So, if you put together everything we've been talking about here, then, and the questions we just asked then, a sample is what? A sample is a little bit of the real thing for someone to try, so that hopefully if they try it, they will... like it, that's right, and if they like it, then they will buy it. Look, this is an economics class, but I'll throw it in for free. No extra charge. So a sample is a little bit of the real thing for someone to try, so that hopefully they will like it and they will want to buy it. Now, in my experience, I found there are two kinds of samples. There's the kind of sample like I had when I was in Bible college. One day as a starving student, I was on my way down the student center headed for the dining hall for lunch. And as I walked through the student center from the opposite direction, there approached me a 7-foot-tall candy bar walking up the student center. No, now don't look at me that way. I'm telling the truth. It was a 7-foot-tall candy bar. Well, I was not hallucinating. It was a guy in a candy bar outfit. They had just come out with Twix candy bars. And the company that produced them had got permission, because they were selling them in the snack shop, to come on campus and advertise a little bit by wearing this candy bar outfit. So here was this huge candy bar walking down the student center with pouches on his side full of little bitty trial-sized Twix bars. He was handing one out to any student that will take one. There was a major gravitational pull of students to that candy bar. I know, I got sucked in too, and I went and I got one. And you know what? It worked. When I tried it, I liked it so much that when I found out that they were selling the big ones in the snack shop after lunch was over, I went by and bought a big one for me and another big one for a roommate of mine that hadn't been fortunate enough to meet the candy bar. The sample worked. I tried it. I liked it. I said, where can I get more of that? Then there's the other kind of sample. My father was in Texas once preaching, and he was standing out front of his motel waiting for the ride to pick him up and take him to the meeting he was to preach in. I guess he shouldn't have been surprised, since everything is supposed to be so big in Texas, that when he looked down the street, on the other side of the street, he saw a 7-foot-tall tube of toothpaste walking up the street. Now, again, it was a fellow in a toothpaste tube outfit. It was some brand new kind of toothpaste. I don't know, super duper atomic bomb or something like that, that they were selling now. And it was on the other side of the street. And again, had big pouches on the side, was handing out little bitty tubes of that toothpaste to anybody that would take one. Now, my father, being part Scotch, loves to get something for nothing. So he meandered across the street on the other side, leaned up against the telephone pole till the tube of toothpaste came along. He put his hand out. The tube of toothpaste slapped the tube of toothpaste in his hand. I don't know whether he thanked it or not. I don't think I could bring myself to thank a tube of toothpaste. But he looked at that as the tube continued up the street, and he said, well, I've got a few minutes left before my ride's supposed to pick me up for the meeting. He said, I'll go give this stuff a try. So he ran back to his motel room, and he got out a toothbrush, which if the junior kids were here, we'd have to explain is that long-handled thing with little bristles on the end that they probably haven't even seen yet this week. But in any case, he squeezed a liberal amount of that stuff on his toothbrush, began to brush his teeth. It was awful. He washed out his mouth. He washed out his toothbrush. He washed out the sink. He screwed the cap on the toothpaste tube and deposited it in a circular file, otherwise known to you and me as a garbage can. Now, let me ask you a question. You suppose my father rushed right out, first chance he got after that meeting, so he could buy a big tube of that stuff to start using? Not unless you were holding a double-barrel shotgun to the back of his head. Now, why? Why wouldn't my father want to run out there and buy a big tube of it? Why not? He didn't like what? Didn't like what toothpaste? The sample, that's right. He didn't like the sample. There are samples that when a person explores them or examines them or tries them, makes them say, hey, I want more of that, where can I get it? And there's the other kind that when they examine it, say, if I don't try or see any more of that for the rest of my life, I'll be happy. The fact of the matter is that God's Word says that every single one of us who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a sample, a little bit of the real thing for somebody to try, so that hopefully they will like it and want to have more of it. Not to say say, ew, I don't want to have any more of that for the rest of my life. Now, what is it we're supposed to be a sample of according to the scripture here? It says, be thou an example of what? Yeah, don't look. It's not on my face. It's there in the verse. Be an example of what? The believers. What's another word for a believer? A Christian. What's the word Christian mean? Look it up. One of the definitions of a Christian is Christ-like ones, or, get this, little Christ. You and I are supposed to be a little Christ. Christ working in us so that, just as the Bible says, the rest of the world, when the disciples of Christ after His resurrection from the grave looked at them and took knowledge that they had been with Jesus, because every time they saw these fellows, they saw Jesus Christ working in them. So the same thing ought to be true of you and me. We're to be a little bit of the real thing. We're to be Christ that the world can look at and see Jesus in us, and hopefully want to know Him. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the Bible tells us how we're to be samples of the believers. What does it say? Notice the areas. Be thou an example of believers in, what's the first thing? This is going to be a hard outline to take tonight, okay? Every word. All right. Well, what's the first thing? Be an example of believers in word. What's word? Something I learned in vocabulary class at school. Something I spelled once in a spelling bee. No, word obviously has to do with whatever comes out of our mouths. Now listen to this. David said in Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of mine heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now why do you think David put the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart together in that verse? Yeah, if you go by another scripture verse, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What you really are on the inside is eventually going to come out of your mouth. And usually when you're under pressure, somebody said we're a lot like tea bags. If you look at a tea bag and it doesn't tell you what flavor it is on the tag, you don't know what flavor it is till you put it in hot water. And when that happens, then the flavor comes out. Then you know what kind it is. And the same thing is true of our lives, folks. People can look at us and they may not see exactly what we are, but eventually what we are is going to come out of our mouths, and usually when we get into trying times or times of difficulty as well. What kind of an example are you in what comes out of your mouth? Is the word, are the words of your mouth acceptable in the sight of God? A Christian certainly should not curse or swear. But you know, there's hardly a week that goes by that even in many a church I don't hear some young person or even adult get excited or upset about something and say, oh my God! Oh God, or OMG, means the same thing. We're taking the name of God in vain when we speak that way, when we use His name in that fashion. We need to be careful about what comes out of our lips. Should we? Well, what about lying? The pastor was talking about that this morning, and how lying is something that can harm your testimony for the rest of your life. I went to a Christian school. Remember when I graduated from Christian school? You know how you come sometimes, get together for a reunion or whatever. If there's somebody missing, people are asking, well, what's going on with so-and-so? Or what about so-and-so? And usually it's something like, what about so-and-so? Oh, you mean the basketball player? Yeah, or so-and-so? Oh, yeah, the cheerleader. Or so-and-so? Yeah, the brainiac from science class. Well, this fella was known as the liar. You couldn't believe whatever he said because he was always stretching the truth. He was always lying. Isn't that sad that even years after graduation, whenever anybody referred to him, they referred to him as so-and-so, the liar. What kind of testimony is that to draw people to Christ if you're known in your community for stretching the truth? If you're known in your school class for coloring things a little differently instead of telling the truth and letting your yea be yea and your nay be nay? God's Word says we need to be careful because we are representing Christ with what comes forth from our lips. Another great problem, not just among young ladies often get the rap for it, but even among young men, is gossip. Gossip. Do you have a gossiping tongue? You know, it seems like in almost any group of young people, for me, and I'm sure any of these churches here, if I walked up to somebody and said, who do I need to go to find out what's going on with everybody else in the youth department? Somebody usually does. Often it's very quick to point out. You know what? Think about that for just a minute. When I was a teenager in our youth department when I was growing up, we used to play this game every once in a while they called Whisper Down the Lane. I think they call it Telephone. It's got a couple other names to it as well. But it usually was played like this. You had a circle of chairs and everybody would take a seat and the leader would be in one of the seats and he would turn and whisper something so no one else could hear it in the ear of the person on his right, who would then turn and whisper what they heard to the person on their right, and so on all the way around that circle till you got all the way to the person on this side of the leader, and then this person on this side had to say out loud to everybody what it was they were told. Anybody ever play that game before? Wow, look at all these experienced hands. Let me ask you a question. Is what comes out on this side of the leader ever anywhere even near what went in on this side? Would you think about that for a second? Somebody calls you on the phone or somebody says to you, do you know what's going on with somebody right now? Really? Isn't that a shame? What you're being told may not be anywhere near what actually has taken place. Somebody else didn't think it was interesting enough, so they add a little more interesting tidbit into it. Somebody else subtracted something else from it. How would you like somebody going around your community telling things about you that weren't even anywhere near true? Then don't you do the same. Somebody calls you or says, you know what so-and-so's doing now? You ought to say, that's interesting. Let's go ask him. Ask him. Boy, I'm not telling you anything anymore. Good, at least we knocked one link out of the gossip chain. There was a lady in our home church when we first moved there in Western Maryland who was known for running around, not staying at home, always knowing what was going on, everybody else's business, poking her. She was nicknamed in the entire community, the Roadrunner. Can you imagine that? A grown adult woman known in the entire community as the Roadrunner because of her gossiping tongue. Who is ever going to want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, much less even listen to what you have to say, when they can't trust what you say because you're gossiping about everybody else? God's Word says that we're to be an example of believers in our Word. What about the way we refer to one another? Some people get upset at somebody else and call them names and talk down to somebody else. We need to be careful how we speak to others. The Bible says that our speech ought to be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. That doesn't happen when you're talking about somebody else, running somebody else down, calling somebody else a name. God's Word says we need to be careful about what comes out of our lips, and that involves not only what we say, but even what we sing. That involves our music as well. Certainly every Christian ought to realize no believer should listen to rock and roll music. Look, besides the fact that the lyrics talk about drugs, sex outside of marriage, false religion, rebelling against authority, and many other unsavory topics, even if you took the lyrics out of the music itself is designed with a beat that appeals to the lust of your flesh. And a Christian shouldn't be going around singing rock music, listening to rock music. Somebody said, well, I don't listen to rock music. I listen to country western music. What's the difference between rock and country western? Aside the fact that it's a bit more twangy and the performers might be a bit more patriotic, but look, the lyrical material is pretty much the same stuff, the same drinking, the same carousing, the same unfaithfulness to your spouse. You know, my wife ran away with my friend Jim, and don't miss her, but I do miss him. You know, something like that. Some said, you know what happens when you play country western music backwards? You get your car back, your wife back, your job back, whatever it is you lost when you played it forward. I was pumping gas at a gas station once in Scranton, Pennsylvania on my way somewhere else, and they had the Froggy something or other 90 whatever station on, the country western station, and the male singer was singing some song about some girl that he didn't want to have her get too close to him because he said, I got a lot of leaving left to do. And the whole song was about how he'd already taken advantage of a bunch of other young ladies, and here was another one, get sweet on him, and he was warning her, don't get too close to me because I still got a lot of leaving left to do. Isn't that marvelous material to fill your heart and your mind with? Christians ought not be singing or listening to that kind of garbage. And it does not do any better when we take the name of God or the Word of God and immerse it in the rock and roll music of the world or the country western music of the world and call it contemporary Christian music or modern country gospel music. Because even though the words may, and I say may, because an awful lot of stuff on the country, on the contemporary Christian station doesn't even mention the name of God or the name of Jesus. You could be singing the song to your girlfriend or somebody. But the fact of the matter is, even if you took good lyrics and put it in there, it doesn't change again the message that has the same sensual beat appealing to the flesh. Remember the young lady that I was talking to in a Christian school, she said, I said to her, listen, if you were listening to your contemporary Christian music in your car and I walked up to your car to talk to you, could I tell what you're listening to is Christian? She said, well, you'd have to get past the beat and the guitars and this and something else. I said, young lady, if I've got to dig past all of that and even figure out that stuff's Christian, I've got a problem with it. We need to be careful about what comes out of our mouths because there are others that are listening, there are others that are taking note, and you're either turning people to or against the Lord Jesus Christ. Be an example of believers in Word. Then what? Be an example of believers in what's number two? Conversation. What's that?
Two people talking.
No, not that kind of conversation. If you look up the word conversation in the Bible, it means your manner of living. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Now the Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And as we saw today in the Word of God, the Scripture says that when a person receives the gospel, they're going to reflect that gospel by a changed life. Amen? That means everything about our lives ought to be changed. I would ask you a question. If you claim to be a Christian today, how has being a Christian affected every area of your life?
Good.
Does it have anything to do with how we dress? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now I realize you've got a dress code, a strict dress code here for camp. But how do you dress when you're not at camp? How do you dress, girls, when you go to the mall, the shop? You look like the rest of the zoo there. Listen, you know, the last place that a fellow ought to worry about what he sees as far as being tempted by sensual things is in God's house. But I've been in some churches where girls have got short neck, low necklines and short hemlines and a slit that comes halfway up the side to meet the neckline coming down from the top. And there are other situations where there have been young ladies who have got clothing that covers them all the way to the ankle, but it's so tight you can read every curve in their body. I would ask you this, young lady, what are you advertising? The way you dress is an advertisement. Either for Jesus Christ or for some other thing. There were a couple of young ladies that were dropped off down the street from our church when we were having a summer activity for the teenagers. It was the biggest evangelistic outreach we had every summer. But these two girls came, and they knew better than this, but they came dressed with short, bare midriff tops and short shorts that were so short their bottom was hanging out the bottom side. And when they arrived at the church property, they were in tears. And they went to my wife and the pastor's wife, and they sat down with them and said, what are you girls crying about? What's the problem? What's happened? They said, well, mom was going away someplace else, so instead of bringing us here and dropping us off, they dropped us off, you know, up here at the other intersection, and we were walking down the road, coming down here to come to the activity, and a carload of fellows went by, and they said some filthy, nasty things to us out the car. Now listen to me, fellas, there was no excuse for fellas saying filthy, nasty things. And I'm not excusing those fellas one bit. My wife had to say to those girls, do you suppose maybe the way you were dressed caused them to think what they were thinking to say what they said? What are you advertising? What are you advertising? I remember a young lady in one Christian school said to me, Brother Webb, I can be within the dress code of my Christian school and still be dressed like the rock crowd is today. The certain fringe jacket they were wearing back then, the certain kind of boots they wore back then, all within the dress code of the school, but it very clearly identified her with a rock and roll crowd. Our manner of living involves things like the way we dress. It involves things like the way we entertain ourselves, not just our music, but what do you look at on the television set at home? You go home and sit there and watch all the garbage that floats over the airwaves every day long. During the daytime in the summer, do you sit home and watch some of those garbagey soap operas? I don't know why they call them soap operas. There's nothing clean about any of them. Yes, I do know why. Because when they first came out on the radio, they were actually sponsored by soap companies. Did you know that? That's why they're called the soaps or soap operas. But I mean, listen, you miss one broadcast of those things. The next day you have to go back and figure out who murdered who, who's having whose baby and who's been unfaithful to whose spouse. Isn't that marvelous material to be feeding your mind on day in and day out? No, listen, folks. And then you go out and you talk with your friends about, hey, what's going on in this one and going on in that one? What does that say to them? What kind of a testimony is that for Jesus Christ that you would watch the filthy garbage of the world that way? And what spews out of there on the nighttime programs isn't much better, if any at all, as it is. These are reality programs, and who's the biggest American Idol, and who's going to be the next Celebrity Apprentice, and who's the next fashion model, or whatever else. You know what that's all about? Me, I'm the best, I'm the greatest. And we wonder why so many people are there thinking about nothing but themselves. We be careful what we watch. What kind of things do you... If you are one of those who rents videos off of Netflix or some other such thing like that, what kind of things do you watch? Things that are full of cursing and swearing and God's name in vain and half naked or all naked people jumping out of bed with folks to whom they're not married or whatever else. What does that say to the friends that sit there and watch that garbage with you about your testimony for Jesus Christ and the things that God accepts? We need to be careful about our conversation. Cheating in school hurts your testimony. What does this say to someone who catches you cheating? You know what I'm talking about. When you got to school and you're taking a test that you forgot you were going to have that day. And you realize in the middle of the test, you got to get at least one more answer right to fail. And then you remember, oh, wait a minute, Susie Smartwits sits diagonally from me up here. She gets really good grades on all her tests. So what did you do? Lean 3 degrees this way, 9 degrees that way, run up your neck to full elevation, bug out your eyes to long-range vision, and accidentally see the answer on her paper. Oh, I knew that anyway, you say, and you write it down. You know what? You're a thief. You just stole someone else's work. And when you hand in the paper, you're adding up being a liar to that because you're telling the class and the teacher it was your work when it isn't. You stole some of it from somebody else. And when that comes out that you're cheating and you've been caught cheating, what kind of a testimony is that for the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, this has to do with your conversation. These things have to do with that. How we live day by day. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. What kind of an example are you in your conversation? Then what? What's number three? You can't believe in word, conversation. What's number three? Charity. What's charity? It's a girl's name, right? Charity? I've done a few charities. No. Charity means what? What's another word for charity? Love. Love. What kind of love? Well, first of all, what about our love for God? How many of you young people love God? This is not a trick question. How many of you love God? Okay, great. I'm glad to see so many raise your hand. Now, let me ask you another question. If we asked you to come up here one at a time and give us an oral report as to how much time you spent, not this week at camp having God and I time you're required to do, but at home last week or for the last month, how much time you spent reading your Bible, praying, and talking to other people about the Lord Jesus, would we still believe you love God? You say, oh, preacher, that was a nasty thing to ask. Is it really? I mean, if you've noticed, one of the things that I've seen about somebody who's in love with somebody else is that, number one, they want to be with them as much as they can. Have you noticed that? I mean, maybe it's a high school student that's sweet on another one, and they're always walking down the hallway, goo-goo-eyeing at each other, you know, and they're talking at the door of the other classroom if they're not in the same class until the bell rings, and after one of them has to run 3 floors and 5 flights of stairs to get to their desk before the bell quits ringing or they're late for class, or they're on the front porch of the school, bye, bye, see ya. Call me. Until mom drives up with the old vaudeville cane routine and yanks him in the car. And I used to say then you run off to the house and as soon as you get home, you pick up the phone and call. But now you got a cell phone. You're on it before you get home. Amen. The young man that married my youngest daughter, when they were at Bible college together, he would drop her off after a meal. Walk her back to her dormitory, drop her off after a meal. She was in the grad dorm. She lived on the second floor. Before she got up the steps, girls, to the second floor, she already had a text on her phone. I miss you. Now, some of you girls are going, ew. And some, but then in your heart, you're saying, I wish that happened to me. Someday your prince will come. Well, listen, why? Because when you love somebody, you want to be with them as much as you can. Amen? Well, look, we said we love God. Amen, I sure love God. How much time do you spend with Him? How much time do you spend reading your Bible every day? I mean, some of you got texts from your guy you like or the girl you like. You pull it up and read them over and over and over and over again. You had the same message, voicemail, for 33 years. I mean, it's been, well, not quite that long. 999. Never delete. It's always save it again. Listen, why? Because you love someone. When you love somebody, you want to hear what they have to say. You want to hear their voice. You want to read their message again. And that ought to be true of God. If we love God with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, we ought to want to read His Word. We ought to want to be in God's house where the Word of God is preached. We ought to want to be with other brothers and sisters in Christ who love Him as well. Those are the kind of people we ought to want to be around. You know what else is true of somebody who's in love? Have you noticed this? They can't keep their big mouth shut about that person. Maybe you've got an older brother or blister, brother or sister who's come home from college and they found the one. It's probably the fourth one they've had this year. But I found the one. And listen, anything anybody says about anything refers to that person, right? Mom looks out the window and says, boy, the flowers sure are beautiful. And he says, yes, she's the most beautiful creature I've ever seen. Everybody says, why? Who's talking about her? Her dad looks out the window and says, boy, it sure is bright out today. And she says, yes, he's the brightest guy I've ever seen anywhere. Oh, please, have they got air sick bags for this flight? I'm going to need one. But you know what? The only person who puts up with somebody who constantly talks about the person they're in love with is a best friend. And you know why they do it? So they hope when the same thing happens to them, the favor will be returned. Well, let's face it. If you love somebody, you can't keep your mouth shut about them. You'll talk about them all the time. Hey, a minute ago you said, I love God. If I went to your ball team you play on in your community and asked them how much you talk about Jesus Christ, would they believe you love God? If I went to your school class, if you go to public school and ask them if they even know whether or not you're Christian, would they say, oh yeah, because they talk about Jesus Christ all the time? I may be joking about some things tonight, but I'm very serious about the fact that if you and I claim to love the Lord, it ought to show. We ought to want to be with Him as much as we can. We ought to want to read His Word over and over again. We ought to want to talk to Him in prayer. And we ought to want to be with other people who love Him as well. And we ought not be able to keep our mouth shut about Him to others. Good. Being these same believers in our love for God. What about our love for other Christians? We were talking about that today. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. God's Word says we ought to love one another, but you know something? There are some young people who don't show that kind of love. I mean, listen, I saw all kinds of hatred and meanness. You let some new fella come into the youth department when there's a balance of guys to girls. And all the girls kick their old boyfriends aside and go competing for the new guy that's come. What happens, fellas? Don't we show a marvelous example of love for the brethren? Oh, boy. Wait till we get that guy out on the ball field. We'll break both his legs. And then we'll break his other two. All right? Isn't that a marvelous example? I mean, girls are worse. Honest, I'm not kidding. For an entire year, I rode on a public school bus with I told you they had the bus kids that went to private schools as well. I rode on a school bus, about three or four of us that went to the Christian school I went to. I rode on a bus with 33 Catholic schoolgirls. I have never seen so much bloodshed in my life. I mean, kicking, clawing, gnawing, I mean, tearing at the flesh, I mean, pulling hair. You let some new girl come into a youth department when the balance is about right between guys and girls, and all of a sudden all the guys kick their old girlfriends aside and go competing for the new girls. I mean, girls, what happens? Out come the claws. I'll kill her! I'll scratch her eyes out, the little wench! Isn't it a marvelous example of love for the brethren? Seriously. What about your love for the brethren? Bible says, bear one another's burdens, pray one for another. Do you do that? Or do you pick on one another, tear one another down? One of the most destructive weapons a person can have isn't a gun or a knife, it's your tongue. You can cut a person to pieces with that thing. You can destroy a person for the rest of their life with that thing by what you say. God's Word says you be an example of your love for other Christians. Do you show that kind of love? Do you? And then what about our love for the lost? If I asked how many of you folks love lost people, want to see lost people get saved, I'm sure most of you would raise your hand. My next question again would be, what are you personally doing in your life to reach the lost for the gospel? I'm sure if I asked tonight, how many of you here have a best friend or a close neighbor that is not saved, has never come to Christ? I'm sure many of you would raise a hand. But then my next question would be, have you ever told them about Jesus? And I'm sure some of you say, well, no, I haven't done that yet. Well, don't let me be that kind of friend to you. What kind of friend to let a friend die and go to hell without ever sharing the message of the gospel with them? Don't be that kind of friend to me. God's Word says we ought to be an example of ears in our love for the lost. You ought to be involved in your church's soul winning program. You ought to be involved in sharing the gospel in school or whatever else. The fellow that traveled with me in evangelistic ministry went to public school when he was growing up because there were no Christian schools anywhere around with grades up to his level. And he always carried gospel tracts in his Bible and handed them out to people. And in science class, when the teacher gave that rubbish about evolution and came to the end of the class and would ask, are there any questions or comments? He would always very politely raise his hand and when called upon would share something about what the Bible had to say. In fact, he did so kindly and so regularly that the teacher would often come to the end of the class period and say, that's all I have for today. Are there any questions, Chris? Does your community, do the kids on your ball team, do the folks on your cheerleading squad or the band practice you're a part of, do they know you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love them enough to share Christ with them? I said Monday night, when you're going to get to heaven, are you going to have anybody come to you and say to you, thank you for not being too embarrassed to tell me about Jesus. Thank you for sharing Christ with me at school or at the ball field or wherever else it was. God's Word says we're to be an example of believers in our love. So it's to be an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity. What's the next thing? Spirit. What's spirit? A ghost, right? Ooh, not that kind of spirit. I'm talking about enthusiasm. Ever seen a cheerleader at a ball game? What are they doing? Raw. Raw. Sis. Boom. Ball. We're going to beat you. Ha, ha, ha. Is that what they're doing? No, man. They're screaming and yelling and waving and pom-poms and everybody's saying, that's fear, that's fear. Okay, right? You know, I get tired of seeing young people, honest, this is the truth. I get so tired of seeing Christian young people, children of the King, sins forgiven, on their way to heaven for eternity with an abundant life, walking around living like a bunch of mules eating briars. Don't pick on me, everybody. I'm a poor Christian. I can't smoke, and I can't drink, and I can't dance, and I can't rock and roll, and I can't even Christian rock and roll. Who in the world's going to want to be a Christian when that's what they see every day? What is your problem? Something's wrong. Because the Bible says in Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined His ear unto me, and He heard my cry. He lifted me up out of an horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and He hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see and then shall trust in the Lord. Is that true of you? Are you attracting anybody to Christ because they see what a joy you can have? Look, you may be a young person who came to camp thinking that going to one of these churches like this, they're so strict and they're so straight and they don't have them. Look, if you learn anything being here so far, is you can be a Christian and have a lot of fun. You can have a good time. And you don't have to do anything you're going to feel guilty about afterwards. Oh, listen, you ought to have joy. You ought to have excitement. You ought to have a thrill of being a child of God. There's nothing greater in all the world than being a child of the King, and the world needs to know it. Amen. Quit walking around with that frown on your face. Walk with God, you'll have joy in your heart. That's what God wants us to have. That's why we need revival. Psalm 85, verse 6 says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You read Psalm 16 and you'll find out David says there are four steps to joy. Salvation, separation, surrender, and spending time with God. And David says after talking about those four things, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I still remember the church I was in. I don't remember where it was, out in the boonies somewhere. I was walking up the middle aisle and a little girl approached me, maybe 7, 8 years old. She approached me and she stopped right in front of me. I about fell over. She stopped so abruptly. And I looked down at her. She looked at me. She said, Mr. Rod. I said, what? She said, why are you always so happy? And he said, I'm sorry, honey. Is it against the law in your town to be happy? I just figure if a person saved and surrendered and sold out to Christ and walking with Him, you ought to have the joy of the Lord in your heart. And that's true. Do you have it? Are you an example of believers in your spirit? Has He put a new song in your mouth? Even praise unto our God so that many will see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord? Be an example of believers in your spirit. And then what? Be an example of believers, next thing, in your faith. What's faith? Charity's sister, right? Now, faith is obviously trusting God. You know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Let me tell you, you're going to go through some pretty difficult times in life. How you and I respond to those difficult times is a testimony either for or against the Lord Jesus. I told you I had bladder cancer in 2006. I had three occurrences of that cancer. I had three surgeries to have cancer removed. And I tried to be as encouraging as I could to people as I sent out emails and asking people to pray about these things and reporting what was going on. In fact, I had one pastor say to me, "Praise the Lord, this is to the glory of the Lord." Now, I mean it with all my heart. One pastor told me later on, he said, "You know, Brother Webb, my people are lining up at the bulletin board every week to read your report." Why? Because you know what? I learned something a long time ago, young person. If you're saved and surrendered and sold out to Jesus Christ, any problem or any difficulty that will ever come into your life is not your problem. It's God's problem. And God doesn't have, last time I checked, any problems. So neither do we. We can trust Him. I was diagnosed with bladder cancer in January of 2006. By God's grace, He took it away by December of the same year. And it's been over 10 years now I've had no cancer. And the doctors that I have now and the doctor that I had in South Carolina before I changed to one in Maryland where I live have all said, "We don't understand it. We can't figure this out." I said, "What do you mean?" They said, you had multiple recurrences of cancer, didn't you?" I said, "Yes." They said, "You had multiple tumors each time." I said, "Yes. 4 the first time, 15 the second time, 4 more the third time." So we don't understand. I said, "What are you saying?" They said, "Everybody we've ever known that has had that kind of cancer and has multiple recurrences and multiple tumors, it always comes back. Always. We don't understand why yours hasn't." I told him, "I can tell you why. I've got another doctor on the case. He's the great physician. He doesn't want something coming back. He doesn't have it come back." Let me tell you something, folks. You and I can trust God. He does everything right. Have you noticed there's some people you don't want to ask how they're doing? Because they'll tell you for an hour or more, "Oh, I have this ache and that pain, and I'm worried about this, and I don't know what I'm going to do about that. I don't know how I'm going to..." It's like an afternoon with Eeyore. Who in the world wants to be around a person that's griping and complaining about their situation all the time? Look, if we're born again children of God, God's got it all handled. I heard about one guy in the middle of the night. He was pacing up and down on the floor thinking about some problem he was facing. And the Lord brought to his mind the psalm that said, He that keepeth thee shall not slumber, yea, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And he stopped and he meditated on the verses for a few minutes. And then he finally said, "Well, Lord, if you're going to stay up tonight and worry about this, I'm going to bed." Time he got up the next morning, the Lord was well into working out his situation. Look, I'm telling you folks, the world looks at you and me when the problems come, when the difficulties come, when the trials come, when people say this is an impossible situation. That's the greatest time God loves to show His power in our lives. And what a testimony to the Master it is that God can use you even in a time of difficulty by your faith to be a blessing to others. I've even had the door open to be able to share Christ with people I never would have had the opportunity to do with because God allowed me to go through the cancer situation. I had the privilege in Brazil once to go to a cancer center and share the gospel with those who were waiting to see the doctors in the large waiting room. And the reason they allowed me to come is because I had had cancer before and survived. And God is able to use our testimony of faith for His honor and for His glory. I could tell you so many stories. I tell folks, look, if you're an atheist, don't try to tell me there's no God. I know better than that. I've seen Him personally answer so many prayers in my own life. You could never, ever convince me there's no God. Does the world see that in your life? Be an example of leaders in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith. And then there's the last one. What's that? Impurity. 1 Timothy 5:22. Last three words of the verse separated from the rest of the verse say, "Keep thyself pure." Do you realize that anything you and I are ever going to do for God, we're going to have to do in the body we've got right now? There aren't any spares. You're not going to get another one until you go to glory. If God had wanted you to smoke, He'd have put a grate where your belly button was and a stovepipe on the back of your heads. Stay away from the cigarettes. I don't care if when you walk out of school, somebody looks like they're in the local industrial section, sitting over there smoking with their smoke machines or whatever, and say, "Come on, why don't you try it too?" Watch out for peer pressure. No thanks, I don't smoke. Well, yeah, come on, Susie, grow up. Put away your dolls. Come smoke with the rest of us. Fellas, keep the liquor out of your face. You know, God's made our bodies in a wonderful way. Fall down, skin your knee, cut yourself, fall off a spool. And you know what? Those cells will repair themselves. But you know, there are cells in your body that don't repair themselves. You're born with more of them than you normally would use, and your parents are wondering whether some of you are using the ones you do have. But those cells are called brain cells. Gray matter. You know what destroys brain cells? Alcohol. Liquor of any kind. Beer, wine, you name it. Oh, wait a minute. We're Christian kids. We go to Christian... You know what? I found out after I graduated from Christian school that three of the fellows that I respected most in my class at school would run across the river to New Jersey and buy liquor and drink together. I'm not being unkind, but you can go down to downtown York probably, or downtown Hanover, or downtown Harrisburg, or someplace else, and you can go to the rescue mission and find folks down there that just don't have much brain left because they've blown it away with alcohol. Social drinking otherwise, you're destroying brain cells, young person. You keep yourself pure for God. Keep the drugs out of your system. They will destroy you. What? There's hardly a news report that goes by on the news programs and anymore these days on any channel that isn't talking about the opioid problem we have in this country and the marijuana problems and all the other drug problems that are going on. Don't you be one of those statistics whose lives are destroyed because of drugs. Keep yourself pure. And when it comes to the opposite sex, let me simply put it this way. Keep your hands to yourself until you're married. Keep your hand. What are you? I'm talking about what the Word of God says. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. God intended for sex to be a beautiful thing between a husband and wife within the bonds of marriage. But you take it out of that setting and it becomes wicked. How many young people have had lives that have been ruined and destroyed because of sexual sin? The fellow that I graduated from high school with in my senior class that was voted that year most likely to succeed the very next year got a junior girl pregnant. He had to drop out of college and get a job. She had to drop out of school and get a job so they could both take care of a family, children, that they didn't intend to have. And they ruined their education and they ruined their lives because of not keeping themselves pure. Look, all it takes is one moment. One moment of weakness. One bad decision to change your future. Keep yourself pure. Listen to me. When my two daughters stood at the marriage altar and were married, their first kiss was on their wedding day. That wasn't the decision we made for them, though we had taught them what the Bible said. That was their decision. Keep yourself pure. Look, fellas, honestly, would you like to truly marry some girl that's already had any other fellas' hands on town on her? I don't think so. That's why you find some fellas that are lost guys that come into the church out of the world, because that's not the kind of girl they're looking for. There's enough of that garbage out there in the world, the girls that have thrown away their purity and live like harlots, and they don't want one of those. So they're looking for a clean, pure girl. So they come into a church and they make a profession of faith and they get involved with a Christian girl and they end up marrying her, and then they both disappear and you never see either one of them again. He got what he came for. You keep yourself clean and pure. The one that God has for you. Fellow, some girl looks at you and says, if you love me, you know what you do? Just pull the car over, pop the door up and say, you can walk home. If you want to do something like that, you're not the kind of young lady God wants me to be anywhere near. I'm keeping myself clean for the girl God's got for me one day. Girls, my daughters could repeat this word for word, but you have some fellow that puts his arm around you and gazes into your eyes with those dark brown pools and eyelashes that you wish you had. And he says, I love you. Don't believe what he just said because he doesn't love anybody but himself. Because that's who he's trying to please. And he said, I love you. And because I love you, if you love me, you'd let me. You know what you do, girls? Very calmly, very quietly, very sweetly look over at him and say, excuse me, but get your hands off me! Did I wake you up? Sorry. Now listen, I'm serious. Sometimes, girls, you'll find out some of these fellows are a little bit Neanderthal. They don't get subtle little hints like that, some of them. So step number two is this. You take this hand right here, wind it up way back here, as tight as you can wind it. Extend the claws. Let the latch loose on that thing, and somewhere in its arc, let it cross his face. Leave fingerprints the FBI can identify. And say, Buster, let me out of this car. Because if you're the kind of fellow that wants to do that, you're not the kind of fellow that God wants me being anywhere near. I'm saving myself for the fellow that God has for me one day. What? If he popped me out of the car on the street corner, my parents would kill me if they come pick me up. You explain the situation, I guarantee you they're going to be thrilled they had to come pick you up. Rather than have a daughter that threw away her purity. Look, it doesn't take any character to throw away purity. It takes guts and gumption and backbone to say, I'm going to keep myself clean and pure for God. Look, if you went to lunch tomorrow and you picked up the glass to drink out of it, and you noticed it had a spider web in there complete with spider, would you drink out of it? Ew. Yeah. Or if you picked up a fork to use it and you noticed it still had the remains of yesterday's dinner still on it, would you use it? Ew. No. Why? Nobody likes to use a dirty vessel or a dirty instrument. Would you remember something? Neither does God. Now, having said that, young person, I don't want to make somebody feel bad here tonight. You may be sitting here this evening as a young lady or young man is saying, preacher, you know what? I've already blown it in one or more of these areas. I've already blown it. You know what? We serve a God of a second chance. We serve a God whose word says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hear me tonight. What if you really honestly wanted to use that cup and that fork? What would you do? You'd take it to the sink and you'd wash it. And somebody could bring that cup back and say, hey, 5 minutes ago, this had a spider web complete with a spider in there. And you'd look at it and say, it's not there now. Give it to me. I'm thirsty. Or they'd say, this fork here, 5 minutes ago, had the remains of yesterday's dinner still on it. You could say, well, let me look at it. There's nothing on there now. It's clean. I'll use it. Thank God we have a Heavenly Father who's a God of forgiveness, who's a God of cleansing. If you've blown it tonight, don't walk away from camp and say, well, I might as well keep on in it and throw it all away because I've already blown it and I've made the mistakes already. No, listen, you need to come to God tonight. And 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. That word cleanseth is a continuing verb. It continues to cleanse us from all sin. Listen to me. I preach a message sometimes on why the blood of Jesus is so precious. Do you know the blood of Jesus Christ is precious because it never loses its power. It never loses its power. And it was there to wash us from our sin that we might be saved. But it's also there to cleanse us from our sin so we can serve. And if you've made a mistake tonight, then I would challenge you to come to the blood. To wash in the blood. To ask for that cleansing. To confess that sin and forsake that sin. And God will cleanse and forgive. And God will bless and use you for His honor and for His glory. There are two kinds of samples. The kind that when you try them, make people say, if that's what that is, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Forget it. Get away from me. Or there's the kind that when people look at that, say, you know what, that's different. I've not seen that before. I like that. There's something about that I need. How can I have what you have? I would ask you tonight, what kind of a sample are you? Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer. wonder tonight if I could ask, how many here tonight would say, Brother Webb, God's Holy Spirit has spoken to my heart tonight. I know I'm saved. I know if I die tonight, I'm going to heaven. I'm thankful for those two that have made professions of faith this week. Praise the Lord. But I wonder how many would say, Brother Webb, I know I'm saved, but I realize I've blown it. I've made some mistakes. I look at my life and I look at those things, and I have to be honest, I haven't been the right kind of sample. I haven't been the right kind of example. Maybe in my word, maybe in my conversation, maybe in my charity, maybe in my spirit, maybe in my faith, maybe in my purity. But I want to get it right with God tonight. I want to be the right kind of sample, not the wrong kind of sample. Here's my hand, preacher. God spoke to my heart tonight. Pray for me. How many would lift your hand tonight if God's Spirit spoke into your heart? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Many hands are going up throughout the congregation. How many others? Yes. God bless you, young folks. Preacher, God spoke to my heart tonight as well. I know I'm saved. I am a child of God. I'm certain I'm going to heaven. But I realize I've not been the right kind of sample. Maybe I've blown it in my purity. Maybe I've made a mistake in my conversation. Maybe I need to change what I look at on the television set, or the videos I've got at home, or the music I've been listening to, or the friends I've been hanging around with, or I need to make some other change. God's Spirit spoke to my heart tonight too. Preacher, pray for me. I want God to make me the right kind of sample. Here's my hand. How many others would lift a hand? Yes, God bless you. Amen. Some others are raising their hands tonight. I would encourage you tonight, as we stand in a moment for the invitation, to come to an old-fashioned altar of prayer where you can be washed in the blood tonight, forgiven of that sin, cleansed by the power of Christ. A counselor will come and help you, pray with you, encourage you, answer questions if you've got any. But I want to ask one other question. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, Brother, well, I'll be honest with you, I can't be a good example of a Christian because I don't even know for sure that I'm saved. I don't even know for sure if I die tonight, I'd be on my way to heaven, but I'd appreciate your prayer for me tonight. Is there anybody like that this evening that would just slip your hand up quietly just where you're seated? Right where we are tonight. Maybe what we talked about this morning about the birthmarks of the believer has been eating at you all day. And you realize that those birthmarks aren't in your life. And you need to settle that in your heart with God. Anyone like that tonight? Preacher, I'm just not sure whether or not I'm even saved. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Anyone like that tonight? Let's stand quietly to our feet then, please. Everyone standing. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for your precious word. I thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you that you are a God of the second chance, a God who cleanses and forgives. Lord, I pray that tonight you might make the changes in the lives of these young people here at camp, that even as they go home, others who have known them before will say something's different. Something's changed. What's happened? How can I have what you have? And Lord, may we be the right kind of testimony for you that will draw people to the Master. We ask in Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, as the pianist plays right now, just to worship the invitation song. Quite a few young folks who lifted a hand and said, Preacher, God spoke to my heart tonight. Would you do something about it then, right now? Just slip out of that seat, come on, young man, young man. Just slip out of that seat, make your way here to the old-fashioned altar of prayer, take time to come talk with God about it. Be specific with Him. Area or more than one area where you've not been right with Him, take time tonight to ask His cleansing, ask His forgiveness. Counselors are here to help. If you need someone to talk to, you can go directly to a counselor. Some will come and check with you to see if you need someone to talk with you or if you need prayer. Don't stand in your seat in pride and in fear of what somebody else is going to say or think about you. You need to be making something right with God. You need to settle things tonight. Off that decision doesn't make it any easier to make the next time. It just makes it hard to turn. Are you the kind of sample that turns people to Jesus or turns people away from Him? What's on your computer at home? What kind of music? What kind of movies? What kind of video games? What kind of websites do you frequent? Spirit speaking in your heart. There's still time for you to come, even as others are going back to their seats. What kind of sample are you tonight? What kind of sample will you be for God's glory from now? or if there's a decision you're making, no one's going to chase you away. Take whatever time you need to talk with God. What a joy it is to go away from service feeling clean. Not like there's still some sin hanging on in your life. The Bible says, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I trust tonight. And let God have mercy on your heart. And his way. Again, if there's any way we can help you, counselors there to help you, catch me here in camp, or here or there, or sit here or there, we'd be glad to talk to you if you've got a question. Don't leave here this week without letting God have his way with you.